I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to preach one last time here at North Jefferson before we move into a new work at the Oak Grove congregation. Grady came up to me this morning and asked me if I'd like to preach tonight. And I said that'd be very nice. I always like to preach. I don't think I've ever turned down an opportunity to preach in my life. And maybe give Chris a little break here tonight as he's getting ready to go to camp. And I'm kind of jealous of him because I really think he has an inside track with God. Anybody that could get a cold front to come through on the week that he's going to camp must be the righteous man whose prayers avail much. Either that or some of y'all cheated and helped him. But that is a wonderful thing when you're going to camp to be able to be cool in the middle of June or July. And it was so nice this morning. I hope y'all have nice days like that every week. I want to say thank you to Chris this morning for the kind things he said about me. And Chris, your $20 check is ready after service. Just be sure and see me for it. He read that just like I wrote it. No, he went a little bit overboard, and I appreciate though the kind things and the nice things that he said about my work here, and I appreciate this congregation. Of all the places that Janice and I labored over the years that we were working full-time with Congregations of the Lord, about 35 years, this is one of the two that are our favorites. And we felt like we had a good work here. And even after we left, we came back because we love this congregation and we love the people here. And we were welcomed back with open arms. And we tried our best to be a part of this congregation and be faithful, even though we were gone a lot on Sundays as I was still doing fill-in preaching. And I appreciate your understanding that. From the time I was 13, I wanted to be a gospel preacher, and I guess it's in my heart, in my bones. And so I'm glad that you gave me those opportunities to be away, but still allowed us to come and be with you mostly on Wednesday nights and to be a part of other things as well. This sermon tonight might be kind of a hodgepodge. I hope it'll come together and mean something to all of you because I want to speak to you from the heart tonight. I haven't had a lot of time to prepare. I intended to go home and work on a sermon, but we had company with family, and I went there and we had some things to do with part of that family that took some time this afternoon. And I got home about 3 from doing that, sat down in front of the computer and was going to type up some ideas that I kind of fleshed out this morning between Bible class and worship and during part of the Bible class time, because my mind thinks faster than Chris talks. So I was listening to him in class, but I was also jotting down a few notes on a little card right here of some things I wanted to say. And I sat down there in front of the computer and was going to type this up and flesh it out and put some good scriptures with it, and I fell asleep. And I slept until 5:30, and my cell phone text message beeper went off. Someone was texting me and woke me up, and I thought, I wish we believed in modern-day inspiration. And it was prayed, you know, that God would help me remember the things that I wanted to say. And I thought it'd be nice if you'd give me the things you wanted me to say, you know, if we believed in those direct operation like they had in first century times. But I guess to some degree this will be just preaching from the overflow, as I call it, tonight. And I hope you don't feel like I've let you down. I haven't gotten much sleep in the last week. A lot of you may not know, but Janice and I have been working with our son John's automobile dealership here in town since January, and some of you probably don't even know he owns an automobile dealership here in town. This is not a commercial, by the way. Our family has believed for years that we ought not to take advantage of our opportunities with brethren to try to get financial gain and sell things, and so we've never let our kids try to hit the brethren up for buying things as they were growing up, because we knew people would buy it because we were the preacher and his wife, and they were our kids. And so I'm not advertising for John tonight or for us, But he gave us a job, and we've enjoyed that. And we knew he was coming home, and so we had a big welcome home, hometown hero sale this past couple of days, Friday and Saturday, and the Chamber of Commerce came and cut a ribbon and all that. And in getting ready for it, I was working around the clock trying to get everything ready to go and have everything looking nice and do a good job of welcoming him home. We didn't expect him back until early last week, last week, and he came in the week before and walked through the door, and he had on sunglasses, and I said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he didn't say a word, just started walking towards my desk, and I thought, that's that guy that was looking at that truck yesterday, and I said, "You've come back to look at that truck again, haven't you?" And he just kept smiling, didn't say anything, and all of a sudden I realized it was John, and I totally lost it. I just started bawling like a baby and jumped up and hugged his neck, and we've done our best to get ready for that and to welcome him back. And one of the things that I wanted to do tonight was to thank you for your constant prayers in his behalf, because we worried about him the whole time he was over there. I know you're not supposed to worry, I preach that, but I'm a daddy first, I guess, and a human. So we worried about him, and we prayed for him, and y'all prayed for him, and I really appreciate that. I know that the times we were here that hardly a prayer was said where his name was not mentioned. And you remembered April and Carson and took good care of them, and I appreciate that. I'll never be able to repay you, never forget it. And that's one of the things that I've learned in the last few years. Janice and I have been through a lot in the last 5 years, a lot of changes in our life. It's a long story how a preacher ends up running a bowling alley for 2.5 years and then ends up in the car business. And all my preacher friends say, "David, are you having a midlife crisis or something? You know, here you preached all these many years and you run a bowling business and then you run a car business." And it's been a fun ride. But all along the way, it's helped us to really see what's important and to think about what life really means. I wanted to talk a little bit tonight about technology and how marvelous it is. And we got off to a great start there with the battery not working on the deal. Most of us have one of these little things, a little cell phone. And it's an amazing little machine nowadays. You know, this one has just about all the information I need to run the business. You know, it's got our vendors' numbers and names and codes and all kinds of things in there. There's even an app in here for NADA where I can push a button and a little laser bar reader comes up and I can go up to a car and read the VIN number off the car and it'll pop up and tell me when that car was made and all the features that are in that car based on the VIN number and what that car is worth and what it sold for at the last few auctions, that kind of thing. And I have in my possession, I was planning to bring it tonight, but I fell asleep, remember, and so I didn't dig it out. But I have a little piece of plastic that's about the size of a saltine cracker, and it's no thicker than this little attendance card here. And it's plastic and can be seen through, and on it are all 1,397 pages of the Bible in microfiche. And I've kept that near me all my life. And kept it in my wallet most of the time, but it was in my little picture part of the wallet, and it fell apart the other day, and that's why it wasn't there, and I laid it aside somewhere and couldn't find it. But I always said that if the heathens took over the nation and they burned all the Bibles, I was going to hide it under my tongue, and when they put me in jail, you know, for believing it, and then I'd get it out, and as soon as I could find a microscope where I could read it, then I'd have the copy of the Bible and be able to begin to reproduce the Bible again for people to read it. But you know, we've got a lot of wonderful modern things. Chris doesn't say open your Bibles anymore. He says turn on your Bibles, and all of you get your little iPads and things like that and begin to look for those scriptures. But no matter how marvelous technology is, none of these modern marvels, as we might call them, have been able to answer man's three basic questions. And that is, why am I here? Who put me here? Where did I come from? And where am I going? Nor have they been able to deal with man's greatest fear, the fear of death. The unknown, of course, because we don't know what is beyond the grave. And so we deal with those things, and technology is not going to help us with those things. The only thing that is going to help us with that is the Holy Word of God, to tell us where we came from, that there was a supreme being, a God in heaven, who had the power and the authority to create this world and create us, and to put within us a piece of himself. He breathed into the nostrils of man, according to Genesis chapter 1, the breath of life, so that man would become a living soul. And we have a part of God within all of us, an eternal part, that will either live with God forever in heaven after this world has gone, or will be eternally punished in that place called hell. And the reason it will be hell is because the Bible says it will be away from the presence of God, away from the glory of His power. More than ever, I'm convinced that I don't want to go to hell because I don't want to be away from God. In the last few years, we've struggled with some things. We've struggled with the health of our youngest son, Ben. Seen him be near death a couple of times, and I know what that's like to worry about a child. We've struggled with having one of our sons across the ocean in a place that was very dangerous, where at any moment his life could be taken from him or he could be maimed or harmed in some way. And I guess what I worried about more than him being hurt or him being killed was him being changed by the horrors of war. And I prayed every day for his heart to be the same. And I guess one of the happiest days of talking to him on the phone as we did, and I feel sorry for the people in wars previously who couldn't talk to their family like we talked to him almost every day, sometimes at least every week. But he told me the story about how they were to deal with children that came near their vehicles when they were protecting the general and taking them around, that they were to warn them back with paintball guns to try to keep them back because they couldn't let anyone get near and perhaps have a bomb. And John said a rock came sailing out over a wall one day, and he got the gun. He was up in the turret, got the paintball gun, was going to shoot the boy when he came around the corner and could see him. And he said when the little boy came out, he was about a 4 or 5 year old boy, and reminded him of Carson and Austin. And he said, "Dad, I couldn't shoot him." And I said, "I'm glad you couldn't shoot him, because I know your heart hadn't changed. And I appreciate the fact that God has brought him home with evidently the same heart from what I've seen, and a heart that I hope will continue to love his wife and love his child and bring that child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." We've seen these kind of things in the last few years, and we've dealt with a period of time where we went without a job. And so I've come to recognize some things that are important to me as a human, as a preacher, as a Christian. Four things that I would like to talk to you about tonight. And like I say, this may kind of be a hodgepodge, but I hope maybe you'll see some things that maybe will help you in your life where you are. One of those things is I've seen the importance of humility, because the Bible says pride is that which brings us down. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. The man who thinketh he standeth ought to take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe, is where you'll find that. I remember that was one of my mother's favorite passages. Whenever me and my two brothers would get to thinking we were too big for our britches, she would quote that scripture to us, that pride goeth before destruction, or a haughty spirit before a fall, or that a man who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. One of the things that I think is important to all of us is to recognize that we need to humble ourselves before God if we want to be lifted up and helped by God. And God can help us. He's offered to lift us up, but He said that we must humble ourselves before Him. I think of the story of the prodigal son, how that prodigal son had to come to himself. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say when his clothes got so threadbare, he came to himself. You know, he got down to where he was just the rags and found his skin, you know. But he also recognized, and as all preachers do and all who have studied that passage do, that what that means is when he came to his senses, when he woke up, when he realized that he had done wrong by wasting his substance in righteous living. He'd done wrong by leaving the Father. And so he had the humility to overcome that pridefulness that had caused his problems to begin with, to where he decided he was going to go back and seek the Father's way again. Another thing that has come to be a very important thing in my life in the last few years is Thanksgiving. And I think it goes hand in glove with that story of the prodigal son again, that he was thankful, remembering what it was like when he was faithful to the Father. And I've come to be thankful for the contacts, the fellowship that I have with my brethren, because my brethren have supported me and helped me and encouraged me and prayed for me and my family in recent years. We've worked with a number of congregations, but as we were working here with you on Wednesday nights, we were also working with the church over in Magnolia, and the people over there were very, very good to pray for John always, and in every prayer it seemed like. In fact, we took him over there a week or two ago to, I guess it was last week, and to meet them and to be able to let them see who they were praying for, and I told them they were going to actually be able to meet the answer to their prayers today, because we brought him back to meet them and to show them who they had lifted before the Lord his name. But I think about the story of the 10 lepers, and we don't remember the 9. We remember that one who came back to thank the Lord. And I really believe that it's important for us as Christians, if we want to grow and prosper as we ought, to be thankful to the Lord, thankful for all that we have. Thankful for a job. Now, I don't know how many of you would like to have a job where you have to say yes or no, sir, to your son. That's the kind of job I've got now that he's back, because he's my boss. He's going to be the one to sign my checks. But we need to be thankful, and I've thanked him a number of times over the phone while he was still in Afghanistan for letting me go to work, because there is some self-worth, at least for a man, I think, when he's making a living and able to work and be involved. And I think we ought to be thankful for all the blessings God gives us. Sometimes maybe we're like a little child, you know, who has a little wish list, and he comes to his parents and he talks about all that he wants for Christmas, and he's not thankful for the things his parents has given him. Most of all, I think we need to be thankful for the love of the Father, who loved us so much before we were even born, that he sent his son to die for us. And then, of course, in that story of the prodigal son, there is the story of repentance and the change that goes with repentance. And I love that story. I guess it's one of my favorites. Maybe my most favorite New Testament story is that story that Jesus tells about that young man, because it tells us that we serve a running God, because the Bible says when the boy was yet a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran to meet him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now remember, the boy had come to his senses in the pig pen of sin, because every godless life is a pig pen, and he thought about how things were in his father's house, and he decided he was going to change, he was going to repent and go home, and he got his little speech already about how he sinned against heaven and in the sight of God and in the sight of his own father, and he was no longer worthy to be called a son. He just wanted to be a servant in the Father's house. But before he could even get the speech halfway out of his mouth, the father began to shout orders, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes, kill the fatted calf. My son that was dead is alive again, is lost and now is found. I believe, as I've studied the scripture through the years, that I've come to see that in the final analysis, and please hear me out and understand me, that the instructions of the Lord are not so much do good or be good as they are for us to come home. And when we come home, that's where we find the power and the strength to do good and be good. You know, David in the Old Testament said something about that to us in the beautiful penitent psalm, the 51st psalm, where he talked about how if following the law and offering sacrifice could make him right with God, then he would offer thousands of lambs. You know, he would bring forth rivers of oil. He had the capability as the king, of course, to do just about anything he wanted to do so far as a costly sacrifice was concerned. But he recognized what the Lord wanted when he said that what the Lord desired was the broken and contrite spirit that God would not despise. One of the things that I've noticed through the years as I've gotten older, and I grew up in the church, and when I was just a youngster decided I wanted to preach and have been involved in the church, and I've seen lots of things come and go and lots of things change, but one of the things I've noticed is that no matter how much we want to do what's right, we're humans, we're flawed, we make mistakes, we fall on our face. We sometimes, even though we know better, you know, we've been taught better, and our parents taught us better, and our Bible class teachers taught us better, and the preachers taught us better, and our wives taught us better for us men, you know, encouraged us better. But we still mess up. We still make mistakes. We still do those things that are contrary. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, you know, where he talks about the internal struggle that's going on in his life daily between the flesh and the spirit, and how the good things that he wants to do sometimes are the things he leaves undone, and the bad things he doesn't want to do are the things that he ends up doing. And now this is Paul, you know, we put him up on a pedestal. He's Mr. Super Christian, you know. I've often said if Paul was the only example in the Bible of Christianity, I'd have quit a long time ago, you know, but Peter's there, you know. I'm glad Peter's there because he made a lot of mistakes, but he kept getting back up. And evidently there was a lot of problems in Paul's life that maybe we don't see, maybe that we don't know about, that are not fleshed out for us in the Scriptures, but he evidently struggled with things in his life just like we all struggle. And one of the things I've seen in the years of going through is how important it is for us to keep getting up, keep dusting ourselves off, because the Lord offers to help us. And we sometimes, I think, have the attitude we just want to sit down over the corner somewhere and throw in the towel and quit. You know, I'm not worthy. Lord, you can't use me. And the Lord says, no, I can't. That's why I sent my son to die for you, because I love you and I want you to be my servant and I want to use you and I want to bless your life. And I think about the humility and the thanksgiving and the repentance and the change that's involved in that. And I put myself in the father's shoes, if I can, for a minute, and I do this with all respect, but I think about my own children and my own grandchildren asking me for things, and I think about us asking God for things. And I thought this afternoon, even I verbalized it at the dinner table today, I said, it'll surely rain in the next 2 days. And they said, well, why is that? And I said, well, I think about the Father in heaven listening to David's prayer this morning, where he prayed so simply, so beautifully, so humbly. You know, Lord, we need a little rain. It sure be great if you sent us some rain. And I thought, how could the Father resist a request like that to send us those things that we need? We like to give good gifts to our children. Jesus talked about this, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask of Him? I think sometimes we're probably not blessed because we just don't ask. But we need to keep coming back to the Father. That's where the power is. That's where the strength is. Several years ago, I saw a poster that made its way around the Brotherhood. It was posted in a lot of places. I saw this one in a quote-unquote Christian nursing home in Tennessee. But it was a picture of a man that looked to be about 90, 95, something like that. He was very frail, looked like he was 1 foot on the grave and the other foot in the banana peel, but it says, be patient with me, God is not finished with me yet. And I think that's where we all are, is it not? That we're a work in progress, we're not finished. God has not completed us, and we ought to keep striving to be what He wants us to be. But to do that, we need to come home. We need to come back to the Lord, back to His Son, back to the Bible, back to the church, where we're plugged in and where there's power for living. And more than ever, I've seen the need for us to have that fellowship that would help one another to be what God wants us to be all that we can be, to encourage one another, to lift each other up. And I think sometimes maybe one of the faults we have in our modern society that has crept over in the church is we get so busy with all the things that take place in our world that we forget what's really important. We forget how important it is for us to be there for each other, to be aware of what's going on in one another's lives. And one of the things that I appreciated about the service this morning that meant so much to me was the prayers for people by name who are sick, and the prayers for those who are hurting, and the prayers for those who are bereaved. We need to remember those people. I think about the losses that have taken place in the 10 years that we've been involved with this congregation. We came in 2003. It's now 2013. So we've had an association with this congregation for 10 years. I may even mention at the funeral for Brother Vernon Garrett that he would be tickled that he'd gotten three preachers from North Jefferson that had been involved with this work. And really, when you think about it, only Johnny Ramsey, who's gone on to his reward, and Lee Moses was not there of the preachers that have been involved with this congregation since its inception. And three of the four, and Lee was there just a week before with Brother Cook. And so we were all together there and remembering his life and remembering how important he was to us and to the church here as a greeter. But we need to remember how we are important to one another. We are to watch out for each other. That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3. Take heed, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we watch out for one another. And he tells us in Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then the classic verse that tells us how important we are to one another, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We look at the first century church and we see how effective they were and how fast they grew. And surely a part of it was because they shared in one another's lives. They were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and helped each other out. And daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease to glorify God, to encourage each other. And that brings me to the fourth thing that I wanted to talk about tonight, the last thing, and that is the importance of fellowship and service. That when we recognize that our power is at home and we come home to the family, then we need to be there for one another as the family. The sad part of that story about the prodigal son is the elder brother who did not welcome him home. We need to be the kind of people who recognize that no matter how bad any of us have messed up in trying to live the Christian life, that if they will make a serious and legitimate change, that we ought to be there to forgive them and to dust them off and to help them and to welcome them back. Because that's where the impetus and the power and the strength for going forward with the Lord's work and serving the Lord is to be found. It's to be found in us encouraging one another to love and good works. Chris talked about that this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, that we're to exhort one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, we're to challenge each other. We're to help each other. We're to, the King James said, provoke one another. And sometimes we provoke one another to anger, to malice, but that's not what he says. We're to provoke one another to love and to good works. People often ask me, are you nervous when you get up to preach? And the answer is yes, always. Not because I'm scared of the brethren. I've learned through the years that you're people just like me. I found that out. We're people. We're the stumbling, fumbling, failing breed because that's all God has. And I'm not nervous about that. What I'm nervous about is the treasure of the gospel that we have and that we handle. And I'm nervous about not being able to share that in a way that will be effective in helping people to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. I'm not nervous about not being some great human being, some big name preacher. I know I'm a big preacher, but I'm not a big name preacher. I'm not nervous about that because in the church of our Lord, we have just one big name, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we need. And we have one great thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. His power to save man. Remember Romans 1:16. It's a critical text where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word power there is the word Greek word dunamos, from which we get our English words dynamo and dynamic and dynamite. The gospel is a very powerful substance. And I'm afraid that I might not know how to use it, that I might do harm with it rather than good with it. And so I pray and I ask God to help me and help me to be the kind of person He wants me to be, who hides behind the cross and hides behind the Word of God. It's wonderful that we don't have to be some great someone with a pedigree to serve the Lord. I think that concept has hurt us in our brotherhood in recent years. You know, we think we have to be able to write a bunch of different letters behind our names, you know, and have this right kind of education to serve the Lord. And I like old David Baker over at Emory, Texas. You know, he was debating a man in the denominational church about some subject, and the man was writing, you know, that he is a PhD, this, that, and the other. And David got up there one night and he wrote David Baker, ETRB. And the fellow got up and he said, well, I don't recognize that degree, the ETRB degree. And David said, that's the East Texas River Bottom. That's where he got his degree. You know, the practicality of understanding, you don't have to have some degree to serve the Lord. We can all be servants of the Lord. We can all do great things for the Lord. The truth of the matter is, the Lord is looking for people not who have great power, great beauty, great brains. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need our power. He's the one who created the world. He doesn't need our beauty. He's the one who painted the sunset. He doesn't need our brains. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. So we don't come to God offering a great deal. We come to God offering our humility, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, and offering to serve Him. I think about Samuel being told by Eli to answer the Lord, here am I, send me. That's the attitude we ought to have. We've been singing about that for years, but maybe we don't put it into practice like we ought to. We sing maybe what's the greatest invitation song ever written, Just As I Am. And that song says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. We come just as we are. We can't clean up, shape up, train up, and bring God something that is worthy, because we're all unworthy. We bring Him a willingness to serve. We can never razzle-dazzle God. We can never say, God, have you noticed my education? God, have you noticed my diction? We can never impress God with anything that we have, because God is the Almighty. What God wants is someone to say, here am I, send me. And when we understand that we present ourselves as God's servants to do His bidding, and we just say, God, show me where you want me to serve. Use me. Show me a place. And God says, hey, I've been looking for someone like that. He used great servants through the years. People like Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was a preacher who wanted to quit preaching and go into the motel business. He said, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men. But he had that fire in his bones that kept him going. Peter and John were just simple fishermen. But because they'd been with the Lord changed them and He made them powerful men. You know, there was a time when they forsook Him and fled. There was a time when they denied that they knew Him. There was a time that they followed afar off. But there was also a time when they stood before that council and said, well, you can threaten us all day long, but we're going to preach what we've seen and heard. We ought to obey God rather than men. We find people like the Apostle Paul, who meets the Lord on the Damascus Road, and he believes that the Lord is the risen Savior when he sees that He is the risen Savior. And so he totally changes his life, and he serves the Lord faithfully no matter what happens. And he's shipwrecked and he's beaten and he's in prison, but he keeps on serving the Lord because he recognizes that's what it's going to take to get to heaven someday. Brethren, I hope and I pray that all of you will not give up, that you'll not quit. I know there's been times in my life when I've wanted to quit, when I've wanted to to give up and cease to serve the Lord faithfully, but there are no monuments erected in the Bible to quitters. The monuments that are erected in the Bible are erected to people who stayed the course, who were faithful. Jesus said, the one who he blessed is the one who he finds busy in his service when he comes at the last day. And so I encourage you in this hodgepodge of a lesson, and I apologize about it not being better organized, but I encourage you to stay the course and be faithful and not let the things of this world worry you. Don't worry about numbers. Don't worry about the trinkets of this life. Focus on what's important, and that's helping each other, helping others, seeing the need. We're living in a world that is just desperately in need of the Lord Jesus Christ and His way of life. The old devil says, my way of life is better, but the devil is a liar from the beginning. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And the Lord, of course, is the Father of truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And He's the one who told the truth when He said that we would find joy and happiness and rest and peace and hope for the future in a life lived with Him. As we once again go away from this place and go to another work, I encourage you to be faithful to the Lord. I encourage you to put the Lord first in your everyday life. I encourage you to love each other more each day. There is a great, great deal of love in this congregation. We've been the recipients of it. We've felt the encouragement of the warm hand clasp, the pat on the back, the sweet notes, the monetary help that has come from people sometimes when they knew we were down. And there's a brother sitting out there in the audience tonight that probably doesn't know how he encouraged me one night when we were facing the surgery for Ben the following day, and he came over to the house and he said he just wanted to let us know he was thinking about us and praying for us, and he and his wife gave us a card and they left, and we opened the card and there was $1,000 check in there and said, we just want you to know that we care about you and we know there's going to be a lot of needs that you have in the next few weeks with these surgeries and Ben, and we thought this might help. And I'll tell you what, I was at the bottom of the barrel that day, and that kept me going. That's the kind of love that this congregation has. And I hope and I pray that you'll keep it up, that you'll reach out to each other. It wasn't the amount of the money. It could have been $10 million or it could have been $100. It could have been $10. It was the thought that counts. The fact that this person I knew loved us and hurt with us. And that's what the Bible says. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we're to weep with those that weep. And I hope and pray that we can do that in a way that will be pleasing to God. May God bless you. If you need to respond to heaven's call, if your life is not right with the Lord, if you're not a Christian, oh, you're missing out on the greatest life, the greatest blessing, the greatest strength, the greatest power of people who care about you, of a God in heaven who cares about you, who loved you enough to let His Son die for you. And I will confess that I do not understand, I don't comprehend that love. I've got two sons and one daughter. I can't imagine letting them die for even the people I love the most. But the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we walk on God's earth. We drink His water. We breathe His air. We dig up His minerals to make our luxury. And sometimes we come to God and we shake our fist in God's face. And we say, what do we need with You, God, in Your way? When we couldn't breathe without God's oxygen. And yet, knowing we've treated Him like that, He still loved us enough to let His Son die for us. that gift, that blessing, that grace, that mercy, that love does not motivate you to be a Christian and to strive for perfection and to strive for faithfulness and to strive to be there for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't know what it would take to motivate you to do what's right. That's the impetus for us being faithful to the Lord, that He first loved us. If you need to come to Jesus, we ask that you do it now as we stand and as we sing. Oh,